First Chronicles chapter 28, please. First Chronicles 28. The message this morning is, how's your heart? We're going to be observing the Lord's Supper at the conclusion of this. And our practice is that if you are saved and baptized, you are welcome to participate with us in partaking of the Lord's Supper. You don't have to be a member of this church. The only requirements I see in the scriptures are to have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and to be baptized by immersion. So if you meet those criteria, you are welcome to join with us. If you choose not to, that is your decision as well. But we welcome you to do that. We need to examine our hearts before we partake of the Lord's table. So that's what the message is about this morning. Let's begin by reading verses 1 to 10 of 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies, and ministered to the king by course. And the captains over the thousands, and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and the possessions of the king and of his sons and of the officers, and with a mighty man and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood upon his feet and said, Hear me, thy brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I've chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now, therefore, in light of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. The Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. David is nearing the end of his life. He has reigned as king over the nation of Israel for 40 years. But now he's setting things in order for his Solomon to take over in his place. He's got all the dignitaries and all the officials and all the princes and all these people assembled at this occasion as they're about to transfer the leadership of the kingdom over to his son, passing the crown to him on this special occasion. David was an exceptional leader. As he mentioned here, God had chosen him specifically, the youngest of all of his brothers, to be the king over Israel. God appointed him to that position. He was loved and respected throughout the kingdom. And most of all, God describes him as a man after his own heart. Probably no greater thing could be said about a man. Israel is at her peak at this time. They are at peace. The world is basically bowing to them at this point. They are the world power at that time in history. And David addresses the people with some reminders of what God had done and how God had been a part of establishing them in this position in the world at this time. David emphasizes God's role in all of this. Solomon is God's chosen replacement. Just as David was chosen by God to be king in place of Saul, now God is choosing Solomon. Saul was the people's choice. David was God's choice. And now Solomon follows also as God's choice to be king over the nation of Israel. To go ahead and see the dream that David had of building a house for God fulfilled. That place of worship that God, David desired. David's done everything to prepare Solomon for a successful reign. He's developed the military, he's conquered the enemies, he's established peace. He's even assembled the materials and the contractors for the building of the temple. Basically, Solomon takes position and just sets the ball in motion, gets things rolling. He's got all in readiness for Solomon to have a successful reign as king. Things look pretty good. Things look very promising at this point for Solomon, as David has done everything humanly possible to prepare Solomon for this. And then he addresses his son. Let's read these words again in verses 9 and 10 here of 1 Chronicles chapter 28. As he's talked to the people and told them all of his plans and so forth, and now he says to his son, "And thou, Solomon, my son, first know thou the God of thy father." Solomon, you got to know God. You got to have that personal and intimate relationship with him. Then he says, beyond that, you need to serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. How's your heart, Solomon? Make sure it's perfect. Make sure you've got that willing mind to be able to effectively serve God. He says, "For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." That's true of us right now here today. God searches the hearts. God knows what's in your heart. God knows every thought that we have, every intent, every motive. Nothing can be hidden from God. These words he reminds Solomon of at this point. And he says, "If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will forsake thee forever. Take heed now, therefore, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Reminds him of his watchful care. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16 for just a moment. This goes back to when God is placing David as king in the nation of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Start in verse 6. "And it came to pass when they were come, he looked on Eliab," this would be David's older brother, "and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." The oldest of David's brothers, and he looks, man, look at this guy, a perfect specimen to be the king. Verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or in the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." How's your heart this morning, church? Because that's what God's looking at. He's not looking at your haircut. He's not looking at the clothes you're wearing. He's not looking how properly you're sitting there holding your Bible in church. God's looking at your heart. That's what's most important. Not the outward appearance. The Pharisees had the outward appearance down pat. You know what Jesus said of them? Outside, you're whited sepulchres. But inside, you're full of dead men's bones. How's your heart this morning? David finishes this, and now go to chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. He's spoken to the people. He's spoken to Solomon. Now he talks to God. 1 Samuel 29, pick it up in verse 10. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor are come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto my son a perfect heart, to keep my thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and do all these things, and to build a palace for which I have made provision. David's done everything he can, and now he turns to God for what he can't do. God, give him a perfect heart. God, I've tried to serve you with a perfect heart. And now give that to my son, that he can serve you with that perfect heart. Solomon becomes king. Prays for wisdom. God's pleased with that prayer, because he didn't ask for riches or any other thing for himself. He asked for wisdom to be able to guide the people aright. And it would seem that at that point, David's prayer has been answered. And God is so pleased with that he says, you know what? I'm going to give you a wisdom that exceeds anybody that's ever lived or ever will live. And on top of that, I'm going to give you wealth. You didn't ask for that, but I'm going to give that to you too. God's pleased. He builds a temple. He dedicates it. Gets everything done. He spent 7.5 years building a temple. Then he spent 13 years building his own house. He multiplied wives and horses unto himself, which is strictly forbidden for the king. Back in Deuteronomy, as God was preparing the people of Israel, that was one of the things he warned them about. Don't go to Egypt to multiply wives and horses unto yourself. Exactly what Solomon did. You see, the flaw was revealed. 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4. David prayed for it. It seemed to have been answered, but in time, the truth was known. 1 Kings 11, 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives, as God had warned, turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. You say, wait a minute. Didn't David commit adultery and bear a son with another man's wife? And then didn't he have that man killed? Two crimes which the Old Testament law gave no sacrifice for. The penalty was death. Two capital offenses David was guilty of. But yet God says he had a perfect heart. Keep that in the back of your mind for a moment. Solomon did not. Is your heart perfect before God this morning? Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. He's talking about verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. He says, which are made after the similar of God, in verse 9, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. How's your heart this morning? What's come out of your mouth? Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And before we take of these elements here this morning, we need to check this. See how it's doing. Because an imperfect heart will destroy you. There was a fellow by the name of Pete Maravich, basketball player back in the 70s. He was a Hall of Fame basketball player called Pistol Pete. They said his style of play completely opened up the way basketball was played. He retired from the pros in 1980 after 10 years as a pro. He still to this day holds the NCAA Division I championship or title for scoring. In his life, in his career, he scored 3,667 points, record, nobody's beat it yet, a record of 44.2 points per game before the three-point shot. Think about that. Yeah. These guys that haven't even beat that with a three-point shot yet. He did it all 2 points or 1 point at a time, depending upon free throws or field goals. But one day, at the age of 40 years old, in a pickup basketball game of 3-on-3, he suddenly dropped over dead, just like that. This man, in the prime of life, perfect health, a professional athlete, suddenly, without warning, just drops over dead. Why? It was just learned that he had a congenital heart defect, undetected till he died from it. A heart defect that most people died for in their 20s, but he lived to 40. But he still died from the heart defect. All these things, but he died. The heart problem. And while his was just a physical problem, what we're talking about this morning is not physical, but it's spiritual. And just like with Solomon, as the flaw was revealed in his spiritual heart, and the defect that ruined the end of his life, it was revealed. God knows it. God knows your heart this morning too. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, we need to examine our hearts, to search our hearts for any defects that could prove fatal to us spiritually. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. As Paul is speaking about the Lord's table here, addressing the Corinthians and correcting them on some of their errors regarding it, he says this in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11, "But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." As you sit here this morning, and you're not to be thinking about whoever's sitting next to you or across the aisle in front or in back of you. It's who's sitting right where you are that you need to be concerned with. Examine himself. Everybody else needs to be blocked out of your mind right now. It's your heart that you need to be concerned with. Read on here, verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 11. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Isn't that an amazing thing? God says, look, you take care of it, and I won't have to deal with it. If you don't, he will. But you take care of it. You know, for a long time, I was under the understanding that, okay, well, we're taking the Lord's Supper, and you know what? I've got some things I haven't quite taken care of yet. So I'm going to let the elements pass. I'm not going to partake of them because I don't want to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And I'll escape the condemnation if I just don't partake of the elements. And I've preached that for some years. I was raised Roman Catholic. I mean, we believe that this was actually the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we're taught. You know, you're taking Jesus Christ's body into your mouth when they put that host on you. So you don't bite it because the body will dissolve and go into your heart. That's what I was taught as a Roman Catholic. Folks, there's nothing special about those elements. It's grape juice and it's unleavened bread. That's it. And whether or not you pass the elements or partake of them this morning, you are still under the condemnation of God if you got things you've not dealt with in your heart. The elements don't have any effect on it. There's nothing magical. There's nothing mystical. There's no power whatsoever in the elements. It's the opportunity that God is giving us right now to judge ourselves, that we not be judged. Read on in verse 32. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So if you don't deal with it, God will, but he gives you this opportunity. Look at Psalm chapter 26. Psalm chapter 26 and verse 2. David writes, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me." This was the man after God's own heart. This gives maybe some insight into why God said that about him. "Examine me, O Lord, prove me, try my reins and my heart. Here it is, God. I know there's nothing I can do to hide anything here from you, but I'm willingly opening myself up. I want you, God, to test me, try me, examine me. Prove me. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency. So shall I compass thine altar, O Lord." God, take a good look. Then Psalm 139, verse 23. Psalm 139, 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And that should be what's going on right now with you folks. God, what's there? Is there bitterness, a root of bitterness that springs up and troubles you? Is there unforgiveness? Are there some other things that maybe you've done, sins that you've committed, that you've not dealt with yet? Now's the time. Now's the opportunity. Put it before God. Confess and forsake that thing. You know, you read about the prodigal son and how he demanded his share and went and wasted it with righteous living and harlots. But his heart was in the far country long before he left home. He just came to the point where he actually lived out what was already there. That happens to a lot of Christians. The flaw isn't necessarily revealed right away. We think we got it hid. You can't hide it from God. You can hide it from me. You can hide it from your spouse. You can hide it from your children. You can hide it from your parents. You can hide it from your friends, your coworkers. But you can't hide it from God. And if you judge yourselves, you'll not be judged. When he judges, there's chastening. In fact, it even goes on and says some have died because of their sin that they've not dealt with, they've tried to hide and hang on to. Sin begins in the heart. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's my heart. And that's your heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. I believe salvation is of God for eternity. It's not dependent upon anything that I do, anything that I have done. I receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing's going to change that. I'm God's child. I'm adopted into his family. I am part of his family forever. I'll never lose that. But there's a lot of stuff I can lose. Rewards, blessings. I can be saved, as it says in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5, yet so as by fire. With absolutely nothing to show for all eternity for the life that I've lived on this earth. Man, I hope I got some rewards waiting me. But the Bible says, take heed that no man take that crown. Don't lose your reward. You can lose it. Not your salvation, but your reward. Sin begins in the heart. Look at James chapter 1. The people today want to play down the wickedness of man. You know, oh, we're all basically good. No, we're not. We're rotten to the core. It's only by God being able to change my heart that any good can come out of my life. And all the credit goes to God, none's to me. For what I've allowed him to do in my life. Look at James chapter 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted when the devil tempts him. Is that what it said? No. Every man's tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The devil didn't make you do it. If he had any part in it, he was only appealing to what was there already that you gave into. How's your heart this morning, Christian? Is it right before God? Psalm 51. Again, a psalm of David, the man after God's own heart. In fact, this psalm is his psalm of repentance, of the sins that he'd committed, the adultery that he'd committed with Bathsheba, and then the putting to death of her husband, the murder that he was guilty of. And this shows why God put that sin behind him instead of expecting him to be executed, suffer the death penalty, which he should have under the Old Testament law. But God forgave him. This psalm of repentance gives insight into that. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And that's exactly what God did. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my sin. Transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. He acknowledged. That's the first step. Lord, I've sinned. And it's not, oh Lord, forgive me my sins. No, be specific. That's acknowledging your sin. That blanket thing doesn't cut it. You got to identify them specifically. That's what David did, acknowledging his sin. Ever before you, drop down to verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit with me. Verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice. Because there was none that David could offer. There was no provision in the law to bring a sacrifice to be have the sin of adultery or murder covered. I'd have brought it, God, if there was. I'm willing. But there wasn't. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. There needs to be repentance. A brokenness for our sin. Not just a, oh Lord, forgive me my sins. Oh Lord, thank you for the beautiful day. A brokenness. A broken and a contrite spirit. I think we're losing that today. I think we're losing sight of that, the value of that, the importance of that today. How's your heart this morning, Christian? 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. He's gone through some things in chapter 6. Promises that we have. Things that God says, here's something you can claim. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in fear of God. You know what's missing there? The soul. He didn't say, cleanse my soul. You know why? Because when I got saved, my soul was cleansed. My soul was redeemed. My soul was sealed. And my sin no longer affects my soul. Because it's sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. You know what my sin affects? My flesh and my spirit. Romans 8 says the flesh isn't redeemed. We're waiting to get the redemption of the body. That doesn't happen until the rapture. My flesh and spirit are not redeemed yet. My soul belongs to God for eternity. I choose to do with my flesh what I want. And that affects my spirit. That bitterness. That's what David said, renew a right spirit within me. Change me so that I'm like you, God. How's your heart this morning, Christian? Is it clean? Is it right? Is it perfect before the Lord? We'll take a few moments to pray just quietly. Then at the end of that, I'll pray. Then the men will come for to receive the elements. We wait for each other. Once all have been served, then we partake. And first of the bread, then of the juice. But right now, we'll just take a few moments and pray.